What does it mean to live abundantly? For some of us, if not most of us, things may be a little tough, but I'm wondering, what does it mean to live in abundance? We're going to continue through 1 Corinthians, and we are actually making it past the first section. So we will continue on in verses 4 through 9 today. Last week we talked about grace and peace. After not telling you the truth 2 weeks ago about not focusing on those verses, we decided that we were going to focus on those two very important words, grace and peace. And we needed to do that because moving forward without an accurate definition of either of those words not only sets us up for failure, but it sets us up to misunderstand what Paul was saying to the people that were reading the letters that he had written. And I'm glad we went through that, because almost directly after, if we continue on, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And in verse 4, he continues on with a word that helps us understand grace a little bit more. He says, "I give thanks," 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, "to my God always for you because of the grace that God," meaning God the Father, "for the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus." Now, if you remember last week, we had a very clear definition of grace, and I think it's important for us to walk through that again. And last week, we defined grace as this. It's the active power of God, because God didn't do something and then stop, right? He didn't go into retirement after Exodus, right? Or after Jesus came, he didn't just stop working. It's the active power of God in the world, right? Because it's bigger than us, and in our lives, but it also deeply involves us, doesn't it? That we are invited to partner with and participate in. Grace is more than just the way that God feels about us. It expands beyond just a feeling, right? So if we read verse 4 again, we begin to see why looking at this definition was important. Verse 4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus." Because of the active power of God that was not only active in the world, but that was given to you in the person of Christ Jesus. Through his life, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, and through his ascension, not only have we been witnesses to God's power, but we can be recipients of God's power and conduits of God's power through Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is alluding to, just to make this abundantly clear, is that the power of God, the Father, that rose Jesus from the grave, that was active and working for Jesus to defeat death, that was the power of God actively working in this world. That power was given to us through the person of Jesus. Paul made no allusions to the kingdoms of the world at that time, did he? He said, "Because of the grace given to you because of the Roman Empire, to the grace given to you because of the Roman Emperor, to the grace given to you because of the nation of Israel. No, he points it back to the person of Jesus. That is the power that we have access to. That is the power that was given to us. That was the power at display in Christ Jesus. That is the power that can work in and through our lives because of him. And if we look back at the narrative of Scripture, this is the same power that was active in the creation of the world in Genesis. It's the same power and grace that was active and working in the book of Exodus, that was freeing people from slavery for over two centuries and leading them into a land flowing with milk and honey out of the land of Egypt. This was the power that was working there. This is the power that was working with Elijah when he was surrounded by the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. This was the power of God. And that power is the power that you and I have access to through the person of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have access to it, but it indwells us because of the Holy Spirit. Paul gives thanks to these people. He says, I give thanks in verse 4 to my God, God the Father, always, because of this power that is actively working in the world, that God was given to you, to the people, in and through Christ Jesus. Christ alone, right? There's no other political reality. There's no other national reality. There's no other gender reality. It is only through Christ alone. And then he continues on. Paul has these massive sentences, okay? English teachers would say, no, it's a run-on sentence. Just stop it, add different punctuation, okay? But that's not how Paul wrote, okay? We're going through it separately. It's one idea, but I have to separate it, okay? So this is one sentence, but we're going to go through it differently. So verses 5 and 6. Just to continue, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were being enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed concerning you. What Paul is talking about here is becoming rich spiritually through the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us as we continue to grow and become like Christ, right? So this power of God is not limited to the time that we accepted Christ, right? It's not limited to when we enter into heaven. What we see is this idea that the active power of God that is working daily in our lives through Christ Jesus, Paul uses this really amazing word. He says, it is enriching you. And the word here is only used two times in the New Testament. Both of them are used by Paul. Both of them are used in his letter to the churches in Corinth. And that word means that you are to abound in something. Paul is not using it in a way that talks about anything concerning material wealth. He's talking about it to say you are going to be made abundant through the power of Christ. And in this verse, there's this really, it seems odd that Paul highlights in speech and knowledge. Why would Paul talk about that? Of all the things that you and I would want to be powerful with in this world, why is Paul highlighting speech and knowledge? And if we dig a little bit deeper in the culture, what we begin to see is that in Corinth and other areas around it, we see that speech and knowledge were highly valued in the culture. There was a version of what we would call the Olympic Games that was very close to that. And one of the competitions that they had in the Olympic Games was kind of this competition of rhetoric. And they also had these people that were world-renowned. So kind of picture the upper echelon of people that were peaking, right? It wasn't movie stars or anything like that. It was people that were really good at rhetoric and the philosophers. Those were the top of society. So what Paul is talking about here, he's kind of talking about a cultural reference. He says that in every way you were going to be made abundant in him. And who is Paul referring to? Somebody say Christ. Jesus, right? In him, which is talking about so many beautiful things. In Christ, you are going to be made abundant, nothing to do with material wealth, in speech and knowledge, in every other spiritual gift, he's going to go on to say. That is what is making us rich. It's almost like a parallel of saying, hey, listen, whatever your culture and whatever your society values is saying, like, hey, you made it, I'm going to give you abundantly more than that in Christ. So if you're looking to say, like, man, look at this person or look at this thing, look at what they have achieved, I want you to know, church, that I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. In every way you were made abundant in Christ. In all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was being confirmed among you. And here's what I love about that. I love that it talks about a process. This is beautiful because it highlights the process that in the midst of becoming more certain, in midst of the chaos of life, in the midst of standing at the intersection of their faith and the world and culture in which they live, God is still actively working in their lives and in the world around them. It is not the case that God the Father needs us to arrive at a certain theological knowledge or a certain theological base before he can start actively working in our lives. It is not the case that God waits for us to be 100% certain in our faith before Christ starts working in our lives or in the world around us. If you need examples of that, just read any of the Gospels. If you need examples of that, read the book of Acts, where Paul meets people that are actively working in different areas of the world, fulfilling the mission of their calling, but they're still missing a little bit. So what Paul is saying is you are going to be enriched, you are going to be made abundant in every single way, in speech and knowledge, while you are waiting for this gospel of Christ to be confirmed amongst you. Even though some of you don't fully understand this, even though some of you may have just come to knowledge, even though some of you say, like, hey, listen, I'm over here, but that person's doing that thing over there, I want you to know and I need you to know that God's grace, his active power, is still actively working in the world and in your lives, and you have not only been invited to partner with God in what God is doing, but you are being called to participate in what God is doing. This is not a passive thing. It continues on in verse 7. See, it took us 2 weeks to get through the first three verses. We've already done three more. You guys are doing great, okay? So verse 7 says, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but when I read this, I could not help but think of the word peace that we talked about last week. You guys remember this, right? Jesus was what, in terms of ethnicity? Jewish, right? So would he have walked around the world with a Roman understanding of peace? No. Okay? A Roman understanding of peace was all of our enemies are defeated and our borders are secure, so now things are peaceful, right? A Roman understanding of peace was always three things. It was always temporary, it was always conditional, and it was always partial, right? We talked about the shalom that God offers. We talk about it, talking about in the very root of the word shalom, this idea of being whole and restored. And there is nothing that God offers us through the person of Christ that is temporary. There is nothing that the person that God offers us in the person of Christ that is partial. He doesn't partially forgive you. He doesn't partially have patience on you. He doesn't partially have mercy on you. So what Paul is saying is the peace that we're going to offer in verse 7. I have to read it again just because my brain went away. So that you're not lacking in any gift, right? You're not lacking. It's not temporary. The gifts he's given you are not conditional. I forgot the third one. It's not temporary, it's not conditional, and it's not partial, right? He doesn't say, well, I'm going to kind of make you good at this. And then I also thought of this. I also thought of what he talked about in Matthew 6 about being anxious. Jesus, not Paul. Paul was alive, but he wasn't there at the Sermon on the Mount. Not that we're aware of. He could have been. And I thought of those words, and the beautiful words of Matthew chapter 6, and then I thought about what would be a parallel today? What would we say? What would Jesus encourage us today? And I'm not trying to speak for Jesus, and I'm not trying to, like, go backwards on the sacredness of Scripture, right? But sometimes it helps us to understand in what modern ways or what modern terms this may be. And I thought of this, and I said, You know, maybe what Paul is saying is that so you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of Jesus Christ. And we live in such an instant culture now that waiting is tough. I mean, in certain cities, you can pick the time of day that you want your Amazon package to be delivered. You can wake up at 7 a.m. and say, ooh, I can get that at noon or 3 p.m. I remember when, like, Amazon two-day delivery was a thing, right? Like, oh my gosh, wow. Any of you remember, like, the shopping catalogs? You have to pick out the future of your next 3 years wardrobe, like JCPenney's or Sears, right? It was this big, big event that you did. Then you had to wait for a month to get it, and then something was always wrong. Then you had to send it back. And then you had to wait another month, right, to get it back. You guys remember that entire process? And we live with it. But even that was considered, wow, this is an amazing thing, because that catalog gave you access to an entire world you didn't know existed, right? But things have changed now. If you wanted to get a hold of me, you can just call me. You can text me. You can Facebook message me. You can get me on Instagram. You can go on my Twitter account, whatever you want to call it, right? You can do all of that. So Jesus, he's saying, like, listen, while you're waiting, you're going to be abundantly filled. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, in any good, beautiful thing that God wants to give you, you are not going to be lacking in that while you're waiting. Because they were waiting, right? Christ was crucified, death, ascension, I'm coming back, and now they're like in this holding pattern, right? Or they feel like they are. And I thought of the words of Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus is saying this in the very beginning, but they didn't understand the parallel implications just yet. So I think he would say something. He said, don't be worried when the way of Jesus seems slower and different and strange. Because you are not called to be successful, rather you are called to be faithful. That's a line from Mother Teresa, by the way. You're not called to be successful. You are called to be faithful. Don't judge your worth and value through other people. You are more than enough, and so am I. That's what God is saying to you. Nobody really knows who said this, but comparison is the thief of what?
Joy.
It's attributed to like four different people. Who knows? Teddy Roosevelt, maybe. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. For I am with you, and I'm never going to forsake you. He's going to take care of you. And it may not seem like it at the time, it may not seem like it in the moment, but how many things have all of us gotten through that seemed impossible in the moment? And now we're on the other side, and we don't really have an explanation of how we got through it, we just did. And then we can look back with wisdom, and we can look back with clarity. And as the churches in Corinth are trying to figure this out. Remember, there was a temple on every single corner, right? There was always something saying, burn your incense here, bow your knee here, worship here, do this, and you're going to get this. Everywhere they went, they were invited into spaces like that. And they knew and they believed in Jesus, but sometimes they were saying, hey, I believe in you, but I don't know what to do right now, or it's tough, or it's confusing, or it's chaotic, or it's not clear, or whatever it was. And what Paul is saying, he's saying in the very beginning of this letter, listen, I give thanks to my God, God the Father, because of the power of God that was actively working in the world and in your lives that you have been invited to participate in and partner with, that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are going to be abundantly filled, even in speech and knowledge, because you think that's the highest thing, so that you're not going to lack anything while you're waiting for this thing to reach its fulfillment. As you wait for the revealing of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But do you know that in the first nine verses, there are nine direct words? There are nine. Paul, he's not addressing Jesus. He mentions Jesus. He did references. Thank you. In nine verses, there are nine direct references to Jesus, Son of God, Jesus Christ, Lord. Nine times, nine verses. The revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? Who will sustain you until the end, guiltless in the day of Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. God is faithful, by whom you were called, by God the Father. You were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why would Paul make nine references to Jesus as either the Son of God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus? Why would Paul do that nine times in nine verses? Because do you want to know what one of the greatest causes of division in that church or the churches in that area was? One of the greatest causes of division was people focusing on other people or things or events or experiences rather than Christ as their Lord. If you read a little bit lower in verse 10, we're going to come back to verse 9. If you look a little bit in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there are no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it, in verse 11, has been reported to me by Chloe's people. It's really cool that there's a reference to kind of a female head of a church body, just saying that, okay, first century, throwing that out there, okay. Do what you want with that. For Chloe's people that are quarreling among you, my brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Nine times, nine verses. Son of God, Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ. All of that. There is one person that we should all have as the Lord of our lives. One that we should follow. One that we walk down the narrow pathway with. And there is no other name than the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father. And if you want a parallel of what that looks like today, some of that can be found in the denominationalism, okay? Some of that, I'm also a fan of people going into places where they find access and expression and relationship with God in a way that's unique and powerful to them, okay? And I will never spiritually yuck any of that yum for some people, okay? But do you think there's things out there that we're tempted to say, hey, I follow this or I follow that, or I am this or I am that, or I do this or I do that? Yeah, I think there's more than enough. Because if I say another name before Jesus, I'm not following Jesus, am I? I'm following that person. There was a movie with Will Smith. It was about CTE and football. Had one of the Baldwin brothers in it. I don't remember the name. Wasn't memorable, okay? One line stood out, though. Baldwin, Alec Baldwin, or whoever the Baldwin brother is. Stephen, Alec, who knows? We're getting there. Hold on, okay? It's about football. Okay, everybody's getting injured, and everybody's saying, hey, why do you keep doing this? And he says, here's what you need to understand. I think he was referring to, I'm just going to make this up. Sorry if it's not true, everybody. He said, you have to understand about something about Texas. He said, God is number one, and football's number two. What Paul is talking about is, Jesus is number one, but Paul's number two. That they can say, I follow him, but everybody would look and say, no, you, I can't separate you from this little cultural movement or this group. I couldn't even tell. And I asked the question a couple weeks ago, would somebody be able to tell you were a Christian outside of where you went for 30 to 45 minutes on a Sunday morning? People were claiming the name of Jesus Christ and not following him down the narrow path. And that caused disunity. And Paul and Jesus already talked that a house divided amongst itself cannot do what? It cannot stand, right? I read this quote this week from Rich Velotis. The greatest enemy to the witness of the church is not atheism, which has largely been dwindling for years, by the way. Okay. but a version of Christianity that believes in Jesus but doesn't follow him. That's tough, right? But I think culturally this is exactly what we're seeing. You want to know why there's missing gaps generationally? Some of it is just because of the pace of life is just absolutely insane. Right? We were at a soccer park for 4 hours. Yeah. Too many. It was cold. But you know what? Other people there for like 7 hours at a soccer park for a tournament. You know how willing I am to wake up on a Sunday morning after spending all day outside in the cold watching soccer? That's a tough sell. Okay, and I'm highly invested in this world. Okay. But part of the problem is there has been a version of Christianity that has somehow been acceptable that says I can just say the name and I can ascend to some of the truths. Like, yeah, I love Jesus. He rose from the grave. But man, we're not willing to follow him down that narrow path. Why is this important? I'm going to use this quote again from N.T. Wright. Paul envisioned the church being a microcosmos, a little world. Not as an escape, right? Doesn't mean it was a gated community. It doesn't mean it was like the Essenes that were just monks that separated themselves and called everything in the world evil or impure, right? They weren't talking about this cultural battle. But as a prototype, the first of its kind of what was to come. When the whole world would be filled with his knowledge, his glory, with his justice, with his peace, and his joy. So Paul sees these little ecclesias, right? He sees Chloe's group and Chloe's people. He sees them as a sign of that future reality. So when we see the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus is talking about, and we see him immediately in the Gospel of Matthew go out and start implementing that, and you see these groups of disciples that are sent out with power and authority, and he's saying, go and do likewise. And then we see in the book of Acts that they kind of start to group together in all these little tiny cities and these towns, and they start to expand. Those little areas, those little groups, those little ecclesias are designed to show and reflect to the world what the kingdom of God in the future is designed to be. And we are not showing an accurate picture if we simply believe in Jesus but don't follow him down the pathway. And you would say, well, that's really tough. And I would say, yes, it is. But I would also point you back to what we just read about from Paul. I give thanks to God the Father always because of the power of God that is actively working in your lives and in the world, that not only have you been called to partner with, but you are a key participant in, that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you will be abundantly filled through Jesus. In all speech and knowledge, even as a testimony of Christ is being confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking anything while you're waiting. Well, it's tough. Well, we have Paul here saying that we have access to something through the person of Christ Jesus, that he is going to give us in things in abundance, so we are not going to have a life that is lacking anything while we're waiting for Jesus to return, whenever that may be. And he's going to sustain us till the end. And guess what else? God is faithful. If he's willing to follow millions of people in the land of Egypt who are stubborn and obstinate and don't get it, and he goes up to get the Ten Commandments or Ten Instructions and comes back down and they've already made a golden calf because they can't wait that long. Was God faithful with that nation? He's going to be faithful with me. So what does it mean to live abundantly? It means that I live in Christ. That means through his power, which is like grace, right? Talked about that. Through his proximity, right? Because in the person of Jesus, the incarnation, he came and lived and walked around us, but before he left the world in John chapter 17, he was going to send us a what? A helper. And the helper was the Holy Spirit, right? That Paul later helps us know is that lives inside of us. So you have his power, you have his presence, and you have his proximity. That's what it means to live in Christ. And if we do that, we're going to have an abundant life. The other day, we had a birthday potluck at the Next Network. It was like a busy Wednesday. There were more people in that office than had ever been in that office before. I got two people that stopped by and said, hey, we want to intern with you. So I stopped and talked to them. I came by the day before on Tuesday, and I walk in, because I walk in the back entrance straight to my office, and I generally look out in the office area to see what's going on, and there's somebody I absolutely do not recognize. I have no idea who this person is. Who is this person here? My team has it figured out. I'm not too worried about it. I go and sit down, and I'm kind of watching on the security cameras because I just don't know. And I walk back in, and I'm sitting down, and then one of my team members, Whitney, comes and says, hey, did you say hi to so-and-so? Oh my gosh. Didn't even recognize him. Turns out that person had 94 days sober at that point, and they were unrecognizable before then, and it was chaotic. And it was dangerous. So the next day, it's a birthday potluck, and I'm sitting around the table. And I ask the question to everybody there. I say, did you think 2 years ago that you would ever be in a place like this? Somebody said 2 years ago, I was just getting out of prison. The only thing I had was state issues. Sweatpants and a manila envelope with all of my belongings for my life. One person said I was in my parents' basement because I just got out of rehab for another time and I was desperately trying to put my life back together. Another person said I just had 3 months sober. One of the other people was the same person that had 94 days. Another person over here was somebody who was still struggling, but we still say, please come and eat with us, right? I paused and I reflected how thankful am I to even have access to this, that it seems chaotic, it seems incomprehensible, I don't know what I'm doing, but yet here I am. God abundantly provides. And you're not going to lack any gift while you wait. He is faithful. And that happens because of the Lord Christ Jesus. So, what does it mean for you to live abundantly? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion and worship through song. Father God, we are thankful today. We are thankful for the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of your Son Jesus. I'm thankful, Father, that that through him we get to see your fulfillment and your promise and your proximity and your power and your abundance. Father, as we are waiting for the next day or the next moment or the next season or the next result or the next moment where we feel like we can take a breath, Father, would you just in this moment reassure us of your abundant provision? May we rest in your promises. May we not fall into the trap that we need to go faster or do more. May we not fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to pictures on Instagram or anything else that pretends to be reality. Father, may we rest in the truth that we are enough and so are you. Be with us this week as we move forward. Help us to live abundantly through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Take the next few moments and just reflect on what it means to live abundantly through Christ Jesus. A few moments we'll have communion and then we'll enter worship through song.